Please be seated. Sources of great joy in my life are being married to my husband David, being mom to Grace and Ben, and serving you all in this church as part of a wonderful family of people, which includes, of course, my two clergy colleagues, David and Caroline. It hopefully comes as no surprise to you that our time together involves much laughter and creativity, which on occasion translates into ideas for liturgy and worship services and sometimes even sermons. And it's in this spirit the idea for today's three-part sermon arose. Now, what you may not know is that in addition to sharing a genuine friendship and love for one another, we three share today the Feast of the Epiphany as the anniversary of our ordinations to the priesthood. 8 years for me, 12 for Caroline, and 24 for David. Now, of the three of us, I think we'd agree that Caroline is particularly gifted with coming up with the more out-of-the-box and playful ideas for sermons. Her Christmas Day service reading of the Polar Bear Express with gently ringing bells being a most recent example. That happened in the chapel on Christmas Day. So when Caroline suggested that we team up today to share some of our own personal reflections on what serving the church as priests has meant for each of us to date, well, as they say, it was a no-brainer. And lest you begin to worry that we'll still be here when the Ravens kick off later today, we each promised to keep our reflections brief. So as the angel Gabriel is said to have said, fear not. It was sometime in 2002 that I was sitting in the back pew of Memorial Episcopal Church in Bolton Hill, listening to the Reverend Martha McGill preach, when I heard a distinct voice that seemed both outside of me and also deep within me. Have you ever thought of doing that? The voice asked, both surprising and interrupting my listening of the sermon. Doing what? I asked back, wondering, who am I talking to? Doing that, the voice inserted itself into my consciousness again, and my attention was directed back to the pulpit. Well, I ignored that voice, and I would have gone on pretending that I'd never heard it, were it not for four things that happened within a span of several months immediately following. One, I was asked by an interfaith couple, friends of mine from Eagle Rock School in Colorado, where I used to teach, I was asked by them to put together and to preside over a spiritual celebration of their already legal marriage. Two, the head of Eagle Rock asked me to help him put together a memorial service for a student who had died tragically in a motorcycle accident. Three, I gave a toast to another couple at their wedding and talked about God, and afterwards a dozen people came up and asked me if I was a minister. And then four, and this was the clincher, while talking with a neighbor and a friend of mine who was wishing that she knew what to do with her life and saying how she also wished she believed in God, because if she did, she thought being a priest would be something she'd enjoy doing. She suddenly looked at me and said, "But wait a minute, Christina, you believe in God. Have you ever thought about being a priest?" Now, just one of these occurrences by themselves would have been a bit strange, but all four of them put together within a span of several months after that voice in the back pew was just too much to ignore. So I picked up the phone, called up my priest, told her what had been happening, asked her if I was crazy. She assured me I was not, invited me to come in and talk with her some more, and so my journey towards ordination officially began. And it was Bishop Eugene Sutton who placed his hands on my head here in this space at Redeemer 8 years ago, anointing me a priest in God's church, where the story that I started continued. And now how exactly that all works with the hands on the head and ordination, that all continues to remain a mystery to me. But one thing I know for certain is this: while it was Bishop Sutton's hands on top of my head, it is your hands, the good people of Redeemer, who have actually formed and made me the priest that I am today. It is your hands, cupped one over the other, that I placed the bread of heaven in. Your hands that I hold when you or someone you love is suffering or dying. Your hands that carry bags of food and clothes to feed and clothe the hungry and the naked. Your hands who put themselves on top of the shoulder of a student that you're tutoring at Govan's. Your hands who build houses with Habitat for Humanity. And while it was Bishop Sutton's voice that pronounced me a priest in God's holy church, it's your voices on the phone or during coffee hour that I look forward to hearing as you update me with stories of your lives. Your voices that join with mine and David's and Caroline's as we sing hymns, ancient and new. Your voices, each unique and beloved, that my ears have become accustomed to hearing, asking for prayers, or perhaps sometimes guidance. And while it was Bishop Sutton's heart that shone through his smile when he invited me to bless this congregation for the first time, it is your hearts that continue to break alongside mine each and every time human lives are taken once again by another human being wielding a gun. It's your hearts who are filled with joy and gladness whenever a new fellow Jesus follower is baptized. Your hearts who continue to yearn with mine for God's kingdom come here and now on earth, in our nation, and in our city. So on my 8th birthday as a priest in God's 21st century church, serving here at Redeemer, my own hands and voice and heart reach out to all of you in gratitude for making me the priest I am today, even as I continue to learn and grow as a priest, a Christian, and a human being. May our collective hands, voices, and hearts continue journeying along the way, living, loving, learning, and serving together. Amen.
So as a prelude to my reflection, I want to say how emotional it is to talk about a call, an unexpected call to serve God. Invites me to go to a very vulnerable and intimate place. I thought this was a good idea at the time. My story has to begin in the winter of 1999 when I had invited Molly Hathaway, my great friend and mentor, to have lunch at the Valley Inn. Our youngest child was getting ready to go off to college, and I wanted her perspective on what I might do in this next chapter of my life. So we had lunch, and I said, "Molly, I'm thinking about buying a business or starting a business. What do you think?" And there was a pause, and she said, "I think you ought to become a priest." I said, "Molly, really, I'm paying for lunch." And she, without changing her expression, said, "I think you ought to become a priest." That was stunning and absurd. And that was winter of 1999. I was ordained 8 years later to the priesthood in 2007. And obviously what happened in those 8 years could fill this time. But I never want to forget that moment with Molly that she said, I think you should become a priest. Because that's foundational for the mystery that I'm doing what I'm doing now. The second reflection is similar to what Christina said about ordination. I was ordained out at St. Andrew's Church in Glenwood, Maryland, in Howard County, by Bishop Eloff. And I remember kneeling before him, and like Christina, I remember his hands on my head to ordain me. And I have to tell you that I thought maybe fireworks would go off, or I'd see Jesus or God or something.
Something.
I felt his hands, but when I got up, that was that. I was it. Anyway. I was with that precious parish for 2 years, and when I left, I said to them, "Now I get what ordination is. Ordination isn't a time when the bishop lays his hands on your head. It's a time, it's a process that the parish lays their hearts on you. That is what ordination is. It's a verb, and it happens every single time I am with you all because of the mutual relationship." And the final observation I want to make is that my dear friend and rector and mentor, Bill Baxter from St. Thomas Church, preached at my ordination. And it was the same gospel reading. And as he said, you will now be going home another way. You will never go home the same. Even though you're still married to Bill and the children and you're still in the same house, but you're going another way on your journey. And I didn't understand that, but I do now. That my life has been utterly changed in a sacramental and mysterious way. So as my journey continues, I'm reminded of the Spanish poet who said, "Walker, there is no road. The road is made by walking." And that's what I will continue to do in my ordained life. Amen.
Well, like the Epiphany and the ordination date that we share, and preaching together like this, my path has been full of surprises. Take my ordination. I was ordained in January 1996 in Ridgewood, New Jersey, as a blizzard began to swirl outside. The Bishop of Washington, Ron Haynes, who had traveled north for the event, advised the folks from out of town to leave immediately after the service. He said, "I hate to be a wet blanket. I know a lot of you have worked hard on the reception, but don't take a chance. Get on the road." And he was right. One friend who waited got to Penn Station, and all the trains south were canceled. So he made a hurried phone call to a girlfriend in Boston, got snowed in for a week, and here's the surprise, now they're married. My aunt spent 2 nights at the Newark Airport, the first one inside the airplane, because there was so much snow and ice that they couldn't tow the plane safely back to the terminal. My parents, both teetotalers, made it back to their hotel, but then the state police closed the roads and the restaurant at the hotel ran out of everything but, guess what, liquor. The rest of my family, and there were 10 of us, holed up in our 2-bedroom walk-up next door to the church, leaving the house only to shovel a tunnel in the snow to the reception food that had been left hurriedly at the church. We ate uncounted Swedish meatballs, 6 trays of ham biscuits, and 4 gallons of milk. It's a surprise that I've spent 17 of the last 24 years in parishes and only the balance in a school. Because I heard the call to ordained ministry when I was an English teacher at Sidwell Friends. I'd gotten very close to one of my students in the classroom and then even closer as his advisor on a special full-year senior project at a residential facility for troubled teenagers. One night a week, he was the adult on call, and because most of the residents were survivors of sexual assault and substance abuse, my student and I spent a whole lot of time together helping him first hold and then shed their pain. One day, he asked me if I'd ever thought of becoming a priest. And I said, calling his name, "Mr. Goldstein, what do you know about priests?" "Not much," he said, "but you remind me of my rabbi." That week, my department chair and a colleague asked me the same question. So like these two, I knew I needed to get started with some sort of process, but not with the idea that I would be a parish priest, because schools had always been the places of possibility and change for me, a way out and a way forward, sacred space. So I assumed I'd spend my life in them, somehow or another, as a teacher. It's a surprise to me that 24 years in, I still have more questions than answers. Newsflash, I figured that I had to become religious to become a priest. It hasn't happened yet. And I thought that and was concerned about it because my dad went to seminary and lost all of his faith in God and most of his faith in humanity. And so I was pretty suspicious and frankly scared about the church. When I got started, I wondered about the institution of religion. I had questions about doctrine and biblical interpretation. I wondered about problematic passages of scripture, about slavery, about women, about marriage, about human sexuality, about miracles. What about the conflict between different religions and the assumption that one way is better than other ways? What about the place of intellect versus emotion, the role and meaning of faith, the challenge of how to read parts of scripture that were written in different literary genres in a variety of historical and political contexts? And 25 years later, I still have those questions, and the good news and the surprise is they don't worry me. They inspire me and challenge me and intrigue me. And my faith in God and in humankind is stronger for our relationships. It's bolstered by your victories and our shared struggles and losses and the joy and heartbreak that accompanies loving you and this city so deeply. Another surprise, that same bishop who warned us about the coming blizzard sat me and Sarah down on a settee outside his office. Only bishops have settees, right? He sat us down just as we were packing to go to New York, Sarah to sing professionally and me to begin seminary. We'd been married 2.5 years at that point, and his words were, "David, you've already made one vow, and that was to Sarah, to love and to cherish and to forsake all others for her. And in 3 years, you'll make a second vow to be a priest." He said, "Don't ever forget the order of those vows. Whenever you're presented with a significant choice between your family and the church, choose your family. It will make you a better priest." What doesn't surprise me at all is that I'm better for traveling the journey with my family and with you. I consistently encounter the deepest manifestation of God in the flesh and blood of human struggle and triumph. In our agonizing frailty, in our always aborn incapacity to be and to see and to do more than we thought was possible. With Caroline and Christina, I'm not sure what happened in that blizzard at my ordination 24 years ago, but I know that you have made me a priest. Finally, I share W.H. Auden's and the wise men's epiphany surprise. He writes, "To discover how to be human now is the reason we follow that star." Amen.